Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We spend this Epiphany season focusing on Jesus' almighty power, whereby He revealed His divinity during His earthly ministry, power to transform earthly elements like water into something else, like fine wine, power to heal diseases with nothing more than a word. Today's gospel reveals a third kind of power, power over the forces of nature. As His disciples realized with awe at the end of today's gospel, even the wind and the sea obey Him. And if that's true, then it has some very real-life implications, both for those who don't believe in Him and for those who do. Let's set the stage for our short gospel reading, which is in the same chapter as last week's gospel reading about the healing of the leper and of the centurion's servant. It's still early in Jesus' ministry, and He's just spent the entire day that day teaching the multitudes with a series of parables. After a long day of preaching, Jesus is tired because Jesus is a human being like us. And so He instigated this trip across the lake to take a rest. "Let's cross over to the other side," He said to His disciples, and then He got into a boat. He got into a boat and His disciples followed Him. And Jesus lay down on a pillow in the back of the boat and fell asleep. Meanwhile, a great storm suddenly arose on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves started crashing into the boat and filling it up with water. The disciples panic, even though they're experienced fishermen on that sea, and they go to Jesus and they wake Him up as He's just lying there sleeping. And they plea with Him, "Lord, save us. We're perishing." That's how Matthew relates it. St. Mark adds this. They say to Him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" So Jesus wakes up and says to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" Fearful here can also be translated timid or even cowardly. "Why are you so timid? Why are you so cowardly, O you of little faith?" And then He got up and spoke to the winds and to the sea and said, "Quiet, be still." Two words in Greek. And the winds and the sea immediately obeyed Him and became completely calm, as if someone had suddenly turned off a switch to the storm. And then all three evangelists tell us how the disciples responded. "What kind of man can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey Him." On the one hand, we can understand their question. Every miracle Jesus did was astounding, amazing. But when the storm is raging loudly all around you, when it seems like your very life is about to be snuffed out by the billowing waves, it's a whole new level of amazing to watch a man stand up, speak two words into the air, and watch the waves on the sea disappear, and see the clouds evaporate before your very eyes, and suddenly the boat that was rocking back and forth and crashing into the water is still and calm and quiet. Who can do such a thing? Only Almighty God. On the other hand, the disciples had already seen a lot of miracles by this time. They had even witnessed Jesus raising a man from the dead. One of them had already confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. But in the face of the storm, afraid they were about to die, everything they knew and believed about Jesus was banished from their thoughts. It's as if they had turned off the switch to their faith. Is it so different with us? Most of you have confessed Jesus as both Lord and Christ for your entire lives. Many of you have confessed Luther's Small Catechism since your childhood years. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. You know this Bible story in which Jesus spoke to the winds and the sea and they had to obey Him. And yet when trouble comes, it's as if you say to yourself, I'm going to set all that aside for now and put it out of my mind because I have a crisis to deal with. I have a problem to solve. God can't help me. I'm going to just turn off my faith for a while. If Jesus' own disciples did it while He was right there with them in the boat, it's no great surprise that you and I do it too. Their faith in the moment of trouble, in the moment of crisis, shrank to the point of imperceptibility. You of little faith, Jesus said to them. And His question reaches across the millennia to us as well. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid? Why are you so cowardly? Don't you know the One in whom you have believed? Don't you know that Jesus commands not only the winds and the sea, but the entire world, the entire universe? And the universe obeys Him. If that's true, and you say you believe it to be true, why on earth would you be timid or cowardly in the face of trouble? Now, we should be clear about what it is we're supposed to believe. Let's take Jesus' disciples first on this voyage across the Sea of Galilee. What did they have to believe in? What special reason did they have not to be at all timid or fearful on that journey? Well, they had Jesus' own words spoken to them, let's cross over to the other side, clearly implying that they would actually reach the other side of the lake. What else did they have? They had Jesus' word to them, previously spoken, that all of them would be fishers of men, preachers of His gospel. But these men hadn't yet begun that gospel preaching ministry, so those men actually had Jesus' assurance ahead of time that they would most certainly not perish at sea. And for that reason, even in the midst of the storm, they should have had faith that they would not, in fact, perish, as they wrongly believed they would. You and I have no word of God like that to cling to. We have God's promise to deliver us in the day of trouble, to deliver us from evil, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer at Jesus' own bidding. But we also have the Word of God in Scripture that teaches us not to understand that deliverance as a guarantee of bodily safety in every situation. In that terrible plane crash on Wednesday night, in the other terrible plane crash on Friday night, no one was given any promise from God that He would bring those flights safely to their landing. And if God hasn't promised something, we have no right and no reason to believe it. Whereas, if He has promised something, we have no right or reason to doubt it. So why do we? People who don't believe in the true God, the God of the Bible, at all, who don't accept His word as true in the first place, don't believe God's promises because they can't. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins, as Scripture says, still hostile to God with every fiber of their being, still under God's sentence of eternal condemnation. They blasphemously blame God for every tragedy, for every bad thing that happens in the world. They don't trust in their Heavenly Father because He isn't yet their Father. He hasn't yet given them the right to become children of God because they haven't yet received the Son of God in faith. To them, God doesn't say, "You should really trust me to take care of you in times of trouble." To them, God says, "Repent of your idolatry and turn to me, the true God, and to my Son, Jesus Christ, that I may heal you of your wickedness and bring you to life." But for those who do believe in the true God, who have come to know that He is good, who have repented of their sinfulness, who have been baptized in His name, who have become children of God and heirs of eternal life, like Jesus' disciples in the boat in our gospel, like all of us here today, why is it so easy for us to turn off our faith in the midst of a storm, in a moment of crisis? You know why. It's part of the weakness, part of the frailty of our sinful nature. The Christian usually rules over his or her old self, usually keeps it in check as we walk according to the new man, the new spiritual person God created in us when He brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus. According to the new man, we do trust in God to take care of us, to do what's right, to deliver us in the way that He knows best, whether it's keeping us physically safe from danger, which He often does, or whether it's allowing troubles to come into our life while preventing those same troubles from doing any real damage to our souls. But the devil comes and takes advantage of troubles and crises. He uses them to get the attention of our sinful flesh, like a red cape being waved in front of a bull. And in those moments, the flesh sometimes goes for the cape, sometimes gets the better of us. It shouldn't, but it does. And so the Holy Spirit holds this gospel before our eyes today to fortify your new man, to build you up, to make you see again how foolish it is to forget that even the winds and the sea obey the one whom you call Lord and the one who calls you a beloved member of His body. Even the winds and the sea obey Him. And so does everything else, down to the very molecules that make up the world around you and your own body. So you have no reason to be cowardly in the face of danger. You have no reason to be timid or fearful. The next time you find yourself in danger, in trouble, in crisis, your flesh may cause you to forget about the power of the Lord Jesus for a moment. But let today's gospel serve to shorten the amount of time between panic and a return to trust. "Call upon me," God says, "in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.